This is Bruce Collins, your host for the Bible Studies program. Again, greetings and welcome to our lesson today. We're glad you've tuned us in, and we trust that the program will be a help and a blessing to you. Again, I'll give you my mailing address and website address at the close of the program. This program can be re-listened to on the website, and the website has a weekly meditation that you might want to read. You may find it useful. You can contact me through either the website or by regular mail. So if you want those addresses, get a pencil and a piece of paper out, and I'll give them to you at the close of the program. Now today we want to look at Luke chapter 22, starting at verse 35. Last time we left off with Peter making the case that he would never deny the Lord, that he was ready to go with him both to prison and to death. And in verse 34, he had said, the Lord had said, "I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you will deny me three times that you know me." And in my mind, we need to remember that no matter what our dedication, no matter what our conviction is, we need to stay humble when it comes to our relationship with the Lord, because when the testing time comes, Satan knows how to test us in such a way that he will humble us. And of course, he humbled Peter, and we're going to see that not in this program, but perhaps in the next one, how that he humbled Peter. And yet Peter was probably a better disciple, a better shepherd, and perhaps a better evangelist as a result of this experience of finding out that he in himself he did not have the strength to do what he really wanted to do, which was to make sure he never, ever denied the Lord. He wanted to be faithful to him at all times. But he does deny the Lord, and we'll see that as we go along. So in Luke 22 and verse 35, "Then he said unto them, When I sent you without money, bag, knapsack, and sandals, did you lack anything? So they said, Nothing. Then he said to them, But now he who has a money bag, let him take it, and likewise a knapsack, and he who has a sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. For I say to you that this which is written must still be accomplished in me. And he was numbered with the transgressors. For the things concerning me have an end. So they said, Lord, look, here are two swords. And he said, It is enough." Now, when we look at this passage, it's a difficult and perhaps controversial passage. And the reason that it's a difficult and controversial passage is that it seems to be a change in principle from what the Lord has taught, particularly in the Sermon on the Mount and in sending out the disciples the first time, and from what we read in the epistles. And so when we look at this business of providing with your own money, your own knapsack, your own sandals, and buying swords, it doesn't seem to be consistent with the teaching of the Lord and the apostles. So what did the Lord mean here? Now, I'm going to give you my thoughts on it, and I've read commentators on this section, and probably I'm not going to give you a final answer, but I'm going to give you something to think about. I think that there are principles that the Lord lays out for the way the spiritual kingdom should work. I think those principles are quite clearly that we are to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you. I think quite clearly we're to recognize that our practical support comes from the Lord, that the Lord has more of an interest in us than he does in sparrows. He has more of an interest in us than he does in the flower of the field. And so we can depend on the Lord to support us. And even when we have jobs, and even when we have high-paying jobs that we're proud of, that we think we have achieved the American dream, we have to remember that none of that could have happened apart from the provision of the Lord. And if we in any way take credit for it without recognizing that the Lord has blessed us because we have put the kingdom first, then there's something wrong. And it is true that in our day, people who are self-willed, people who have no conscience about some of the things that we read about in the Sermon on the Mount, and who call themselves Christians, do prosper. That doesn't make it right. And so I believe those principles do apply. And one of those principles is that when somebody strikes you on one cheek, you're to turn to him the other also. That pacifism and praying for your enemies is the rule of the day. We are to pray for those who despitefully use us. We are to turn the other cheek. Those are principles that are laid down. Now, is this a change in those principles? No. I think the Lord is saying that it's a change in the attitude of people, and they're going to go through a trying time. It's interesting that when we come to the epistles, it is true that Paul provided for his own support when he needed to, even for the support of those who were with him, although I personally am convinced that when he provided for his own support, in part he was doing that to set a good example, particularly for the Thessalonians who were waiting for the Lord to come, and in waiting for the Lord to come, they were not being prudent with regard to their practical needs, and they were not working. And so he's saying, look, while we're waiting for the Lord to come, we need to be industrious. We need to be prudent. We need to make sure that to the extent possible, we don't depend on others, that we can depend on ourselves. That does not in any way mitigate the fact that those who preach the gospel should live of the gospel. It in no way mitigates or undermines the basic principle that we have received freely when it comes to the gospel, we give freely, and that if we do the Lord's work in the Lord's way, the Lord will supply. He may supply through a job. He may supply in other ways, but he will supply. And so this idea that in this passage he's saying, don't worry about my provision, make sure you make provision for yourself, seems inconsistent to me, excepting that when we go to the Old Testament, we find out that even when the temple was being rebuilt, those people who came back into the land quit tithing as they were supposed to, and the priests had to go out and work, not because they should have, but because the people were not doing what the Lord asked them to do in their worship, and because they weren't doing what they were asked to do, it put the priests and the Levites in a position where they had to provide for themselves because the system, the kingdom system that the Lord had set up, was not working. What was not working was the attitude of the children of Israel, the people of God. And so we're looking at a situation here where things we might say are not according to the principles, are not according to the spiritual kingdom. And so he tells them to make provision for their basic needs. I think that that was a prudent thing to do. I don't think that that necessarily means that later on those needs wouldn't be provided again by people who become believers who truly repent and believe. But right now, during this time when the Lord is going to be crucified, they needed to provide for themselves. Now, what about this bearing of swords? It's interesting that the swords that Peter took up here, that those who said they had this sword, the Lord didn't allow them to really use it. It was they said, Lord, look, here are two swords. So it was the disciples said, here are two swords, and he said, it is enough. But yet when they went into that garden where Judas betrayed the Lord, and Peter took up one of those swords and cut off the servant of the high priest's ear, the Lord healed the servant and rebuked Peter. So why did he tell them to take these swords? And I have read a lot of people on this, and I'm going to give you my thoughts because there is no consensus on what has happened here. It seems to me that when they take up these swords, it's obvious that they could fight if they wanted to. And it is also obvious that it probably gave them a sense of security. Some have said that at this time they could use the swords defensively. They could not use the swords offensively, and Peter used the swords offensively. That servant of the high priest was not attacking him, and so the Lord rebuked him and healed the servant of the high priest. However, whether that's true or not, that even that seems to violate the principle that you're to turn the other cheek. And so it does seem as though the Lord has given them license to bear arms, but those arms are visible. And I just wonder if making the arms visible wouldn't have been a deterrent to many people in the mob that wanted to take the Lord and crucify him. Now, I don't know, but my feeling is that if a person is going to arm themselves, and we have a lot of controversy about that today, I have a problem with concealed weapons. In the Old West, the weapons were on the hip. People saw them, and that was a deterrent with regard to anybody that wanted to harm the person who had a weapon. And today, I feel that if we're going to carry weapons, which I personally would never do, but if we're going to carry weapons, I don't think they should be concealed. And I think that's what we see here. Those swords were open for everyone to see. They could be used. They didn't have to be used. And so I don't think this really violates the principle that the Lord really wanted us to fight our battles through prayer, through the preaching of the gospel, by relying on him rather than in physical, self-willed ways. Now, I'm perfectly willing to let you disagree with me, but that's the way I see this passage, and it is a controversial passage, and it implies to me that whenever we think we can defend ourselves, whenever we think we can provide for ourselves, we're going to find out we can't, and that ultimately we have to depend on the Lord. We had to depend on the Lord in order to be saved, and really our repentance had to do with coming to an end of ourselves and realizing we couldn't save ourselves and we needed to be saved, and the Lord showed us that he had already died to save us. And so again, we depend wholly on the Lord for salvation. And as we go through life, we have to find out over and over again that it's the Lord who keeps us. He not only saves us, it's the Lord who keeps us. He may use our natural abilities. He may use things that perhaps we are not comfortable with, and he may use other people in many ways, but ultimately we have to learn to depend on the Lord. And the Bible says, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he will direct thy paths. And it's a hard lesson to learn, but just as it's a lesson that needs to be learned to be truly saved, it's a lesson that needs to be learned to be a true disciple. And we just trust that we will realize the Lord is worthy of his promises. He is a person we can depend upon. Now, our Heavenly Father, bless thy word and bless those who have listened. We thank thee for thy love and for thy salvation. We thank thee for thy word. We pray for thy blessing in our Savior's worthy and precious name. Amen. Now, our address is Bible Studies, Box 192, Greenfield, Iowa, 50849. Bible Studies, Box 192, Greenfield, Iowa, 50849. My website address is bdcministries.faithweb.com. bdcministries.faithweb.com. And we do thank you for listening.